Good morning. How's everybody today? Okay, some of you are awake. Kyle is awake. I appreciate you being awake, Kyle. If you're visiting with us today, I want to say welcome to you. If you're visiting, we would love to connect with you, introduce you to one of our life groups. We always talk about how in our church, most of the goodness comes through life groups. That's where you really get to be connected in community, and so we want you to have an opportunity to do that. You're going to see today on some of the slides, and then there's also on the bottom of the outline, there's a QR code. If you scan that, it brings you to a Google form, and we can get your information, and if you've got prayer requests, comments, questions, there's a place for that in the bottom. So if you don't have an outline, you raise your hand. Joshua can bring you one. He's walking right here. Raise your hand, keep it up, and he'll take care of you. Today we're going to be in Luke chapter 10, verse 25 through 37. If you got your Bible with me and want to open up to that passage, go ahead. Before we jump in this morning, I want to say thank you for the testimonies for this morning. Just some incredible authenticity, and I really, really appreciate that. And man, what a great opportunity after all the testimonies to sing about God's victory, right? That He is the one that's doing it through us. Man, I love it. Last week we talked about what it means to be an ambassador for Jesus, and I talked briefly about how for some of us that grew up in the church, that idea of being an ambassador of Christ kind of brings some baggage with it, because within that is this concept that we have to be perfect, right, in order to represent Christ well. But what we talked about last week, and what I hope all of us begin to understand, is we're all messed up, right? And as broken vessels trying to represent Christ, there's going to be some messiness that comes along with that. The good news is that God's grace covers that because of what Jesus did on the cross. We are covered, and when we do mess up, when we do make mistakes, we're not tarnishing God's name. In fact, because we are His handiwork, when we mess up and God lavishes His grace upon us, it speaks even more highly about how good God is, because He loves us in the middle of our brokenness, right? We're not perfect, and we shouldn't try to be seen as perfect. We can just be ourselves and be God's, and that's enough, right? In addition to being kingdom ambassadors, we're going to talk about today that we're also kingdom neighbors. We're going to break down what that means. Today, we're going to read a passage from the Gospel of Luke that I think is probably going to be familiar to a lot of us. You've probably heard some messages on it before or studied it on your own. But today, what I want us to do is I want us to look at this gospel story and think about who our neighbors are in God's eyes. And after learning who our neighbors are, Jesus gives us God's expectation on how we treat and care for our neighbors. As we've discussed at length over the last couple of weeks, as followers of Jesus, we are disciple makers. I really appreciated Craig's testimony this morning about trying to break out of some of those old habits. And not that the Romans Road or the ABC, not that those things are bad, but often we make them the focus rather than the person that God is calling us to or God Himself. We talked about last week that being a disciple maker is not optional. Right? If you are a follower of Jesus, you are going to do the things that Jesus does. But sometimes that doesn't mean what we think it means. Rather than examining our previous experiences of what, you know, the phrase disciple maker means, we want to examine what Jesus says and let Him define what it means to make disciples. Last week we covered three important aspects of being a disciple maker. Number one, that God sends us out to prepare the way for Jesus. Number two, that our obedience to God's call is an invasion into enemy territory, and we should expect retaliation. But Christ has already won the victory, so even when we face those difficulties, we can know that God's going to win in the end. And then lastly, our obedience through those difficulties that may follow is going to ultimately bring us to experience the joy that God intends for us. In this next story that Luke shares, we're going to see Jesus giving an example of what it means to love like He does as His kingdom's representative, as an ambassador of Christ. So look with me at Luke chapter 10. We're going to read verses 25 through 37 today. It says, "Then an expert in the law stood up to test Him, saying, 'Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?' 'What is written in the law?' he asked Him. 'How do you read it?' And He answered, 'Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' 'You've answered correctly,' He told Him. 'Do this, and you will live.' But wanting to justify Himself, He asked Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?' Jesus took up the question and said, 'A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him, beat him up, and fled, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. In the same way, a Levite, when he arrived at the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, on his journey, came up to him, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went over to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring olive oil and wine. And then he put on his own animal, brought him into an inn to take care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said, "Take care of him. When I come back, I'll reimburse you for whatever extra you spend." Which of these three do you think proved to be the neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The one who showed him mercy to him. And he said, then Jesus told him, "Go and do the same." You know, I think this story begins with a kind of question that often scares us when we think about being a disciple maker. For someone to say, how do I inherit eternal life? That's a big question, right? Everybody agree? That's a big one to answer. It seems like a lot to tackle. And in this case, it certainly was. Sometimes those big questions, when they're asked, even can feel a little bit loaded. You know what I'm saying? Like, people will ask that question trying to see what you will say to see if you're going to give an answer that they approve of. In this case, that certainly is what's going on. The common fear is not knowing what to say or being asked a question that is primed to try and start an argument. I think we're all familiar with that in today's society. Recently, I was hanging out with a group of guys, and one of them, who I'd only met once or twice, we kind of knew each other through some other people, in the middle of a conversation about something else, abruptly interrupted the whole group and asked me a very loaded question about a particular theology that's very popular today to argue about. I think he was curious about where I stood, but more than that, I think he wanted to start a public debate, and I didn't bite. I didn't take the line, right? I think this is exactly what's going on here with Jesus and this expert in the law. He's trying to start a debate that will cause confusion and distract attention away from what God is doing. Remember, this whole interaction is happening on the backside of the 72 that Jesus sent out to prepare the way for him. They've come back, and then this conversation happens. Jesus fixes the question that this man asks and orients us to a proper grace-centered perspective. He took this question that was loaded intentionally, and he flipped it on its head. In this passage and in my story, I believe that the questions that are being asked are authentic. I think people have genuine curiosity. However, they ask the wrong question because the perspective is still legalistic. This man is asking these questions, trying to justify his actions by fulfilling the law because he lives under the law, right? And so before Jesus, right, there was the law, and you had to keep the law perfectly in order to be in God's presence. And so this man is looking at the law. He sees how hard it is, and so he asks a question to try to reorient things. He knows that he cannot fulfill the law unless he manipulates the language of the law, making it more obtainable. The problem is, you can't manipulate God's words to suit your desires any more than you can fulfill the law through good behavior. You can't do it. God's word is God's word. The Apostle Paul addresses this topic frequently, but I want to draw our attention to 2 instances this morning. The first is from the book of Galatians, chapter 2, verse 16. It says, "And yet because we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we ourselves have believed in Jesus Christ. This was so that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by the works of the law, no human being will be justified." Paul is saying we cannot be justified before God by the things that we do in our power. And then he talks about it in Romans chapter 3, verse 20 through 24. It says, "For no one will be justified in his sight by the works of the law, because the knowledge of sin comes through the law. But now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been revealed, attested by the law and the prophets. The righteousness of God is through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe, since there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. They are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." Our actions cannot and will not ever be able to make us righteous before God. We need to concrete that in our minds. There is nothing that we can do that will ever justify us before God. But also, this was in a song we were listening to on the way here this morning. I want to remind us that there is nothing that we can ever do to make God love us any more than he already does, or love us any less than he already does. He loves us perfectly. Jesus' ministry is to help people to understand that God loves them and sent Jesus to fulfill the law for us because we could not do it on our own. Therefore, because of Jesus, we have the gift of salvation. If we choose to accept Jesus as our Savior from the slavery of the law, we are set free from the law because he has fulfilled it on our behalf. When the man asked Jesus how to inherit eternal life, Jesus says, "What does the law say?" And he said, "The law says to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind." This means that you understand what God has done through Jesus. To love God with all of who you are is to understand the love of God. We live under grace as member of God's kingdom. Jesus is going to deal with the second half of the law because this is where the man tries to manipulate things. He's good with love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. He's good with that part. But he questions the second part, which is, and your neighbor as yourself. Because he asks, and who is my neighbor? But this is the wrong question. So Jesus fixes the question by telling a story. Jesus' story tells the right way to ask the question. And the right question is, to whom can I be a neighbor? Jesus shifts the focus. Rather than asking what I must do, we are to ask what I can do. One of the commentaries I read when I was studying for this said, being an expert in the law, the scribes certainly knew that God, what God required of his people, to show mercy, even to strangers and enemies. And he references Micah, Exodus, and Leviticus. He draws out some of the laws regarding this example that Jesus gives. And as an expert in the law, these are passages that he would have been thoroughly familiar with. I want us to look at them real quick. Exodus 23, verse 4 through 5. It says, if you come across your enemy's stray ox or donkey, you must return it to him. If you see the donkey of someone who hates you lying helpless under its load and you want to refrain from helping it, you must help with it. So even if you don't want to do it. That's what the law says. Leviticus 19, 33 and 34. When an alien resides with you in your land, you must not oppress him. You will regard the alien who resides with you as a native born among you. You are to love him as yourself, for you were aliens in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. And then Micah 6:8, mankind, he has told of you what is good and what the Lord requires of you, to act justly, to love faithfulness, and to walk humbly with your God. This is an expert in the law. He knows these passages. He knows what the law requires. But he was trying to figure out how to weasel out of it, how to get out from underneath the law. This is a common way of thinking about this. And let's bring this a little bit closer to home. Let's put this in our world today. After hearing those passages, I want you to consider the rhetoric around immigration that is all over our political landscape right now. And I'm not calling out one particular party because I think we miss it on both sides of the aisle. Rather than thinking about these immigrants as people, we dehumanize them and use them as political ammunition. And Jesus is setting forth in our story today an example about how we are to treat other people. We are to love others regardless of their political views, their theology, their race, their age, or any human construct that would cause division between us. You see, this expert in the law knew what the law required, but he was unwilling to make the changes that would be required in order to fulfill that law. The same is true in our culture today. We know what is expected from God, but we put our desires ahead of what Jesus commands. Church, knowing the law and letting the law transform how you live are two very vastly different things. You can know all about something, but not let it affect the way you make decisions. Jesus shows us the proper perspective is not to see how we can get out of helping, but to look for opportunities to help. This is a dynamic shift in how this man sees the law of God and how we see the church today. Rather than looking out for number one, rather than looking for the things that will make me happy, look for opportunities to put yourself last and live for others. Jesus could not care less if we know what he wants, if we are unwilling to do what he asks. Knowledge is not enough. Our feelings and actions reveal the status of our hearts in this regard. The way you respond to Jesus' commands reveals where your heart stands about who is number one in your life. And we have to ask ourselves, are we faithful servants or are we idle copycats just trying to pretend to be something that we are not? Jesus is making this man face a truth that he was trying to avoid. And Jesus is asking us to also face that same truth. And this is point for number two today. It is easier to maintain religion than to care for a neighbor. God has not called us to do something that is easy. You see, the problem with religion is religion can be impersonal, right? You can go to church, you can do the things, you can check the boxes and walk away from it, turn that part of your brain off and live the rest of your day, live the rest of your week. We can pick up where we want and leave it where we want. To take care of others is personal. It requires something of us. That same commentary went on to say, by using a Samaritan as the hero, Jesus disarmed the Jews, for the Jews and the Samaritans were enemies. We've talked about that in the past. It was not a Jew helping a Samaritan, but a Samaritan helping a Jew who had been ignored by his fellow Jews. The Samaritan loved those who hated him, risked his own life, spent his own money, and was never publicly rewarded or honored as far as we know. The Samaritan was living and loving the way Jesus was living and loving people. And to love like Jesus, we must love those who hate us, risk our lives, spend our money, and not expect any accolades. Look again at verse 31 and 33 in Luke chapter 10. It says, a priest happened to be going down the road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. In the same way, a Levite, when he arrived at the place and saw him, he passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, an enemy of the Jews, on his journey came up to him, and when he saw the man, he had compassion. Jesus calls out three people in this story, and I want us to understand who they are. First, there was a priest. I've got some definitions up here for you. A priest was a religious leader in Israel, served as an intermediary between the people and God, and as advisors and leaders of the nation. All priests are defined primarily by their intercessory role. Priests acted as representatives of the divine to the people and representatives of the people to the divine. Priests of Yahweh performed sacrifices, maintained the holy sites and implements, and provided counsel and instruction. He was the guy who was supposed to set the example. And just like him, the Levite, a descendant of Levi, who was responsible for the priesthood and the maintenance of the tabernacle, another representative of God, both of them saw the man hurting and went to the other side of the road. Do you know why they crossed the other side of the road? Was because to help him would have made them ceremonially unclean, and there would have been requirements when they got back to the temple so they could go back to their duties. They placed their own comfort, importance, and schedules in front of a man who's lying half dead on the side of the road. And then there's a Samaritan. Samaritans were a group of people who believed they were the true descendants of Israel and keepers of the Torah. And during the time of the New Testament, their chief religious site was on Mount Gerizim. And the Samaritans believed that the Jerusalem temple and the priesthood were illegitimate. They had a fight between where the proper place to worship was and who was to lead worship, right? So we got these priests and these Levites who are working together to care for the temple of God, and these Samaritans who are completely opposed to them but also believe that they were representatives of God. And Jesus calls out that there are these two men whose role was to represent God and did the opposite of what God requires. They did the opposite of what the law says. These men whose job is to teach the law, to be God's representative, to show God's people how a person of God is supposed to live, and they did the opposite of what the law requires. And then here is this Samaritan, and Jesus is lumping coals on their head, as the Bible says, because he makes this hated man the hero. The church today has the same problem. There are people out there claiming to be followers of Jesus, and they are acting like the priests and the Levites. In my mind, the real question that we have to ask one another, that we have to ask ourselves, is, are we guilty of letting other people love better than the church does? Are there people in this world who don't know Jesus who are doing a better job of loving those that are hurting than we are? Church, we are those that are supposed to go before the Lord to prepare the way for Jesus, to love so that people can experience God's love. Do our neighbors see us as a church that cares for their well-being, that cares about justice, that cares about reconciliation, that cares about living in authentic community? Or do they see us as a people who say one thing and do another? God chose to get his hands dirty by getting deeply involved in God's lives. Jesus spent time with those that the society rejected. He spent time with lepers who people would not go near. He healed them. He spent time with the outcast. God calls us to join him in that. We should be much more concerned with the well-being of our neighbors than we are with maintaining the status quo of just looking the part. All of us have experienced what it looks and feels like to quote-unquote maintain religion. To pretend to be something. That facade doesn't draw in those who need Jesus. It pushes them farther away. They see the hypocrisy in our lives. They recognize it. I love one of my favorite artists, a guy named KB. He's a great rapper and he's also a great preacher. But there's a line in one of his songs called Long Live the Champions that always it jumps out at me. It says, "Weep before you speak, think before you eat. How you love a country's food more than its people. Because I think you hide behind your politics. You don't want answers, you want arguments. Yes, I love the kingdom more than I love my nation. I love my neighbor more than I love his papers." God has called us to love one another. And the only stipulation is that we love all people, not just the ones that are easy to love. Point number three for today. Love and mercy do not need a reason. Love freely gives itself for the sake of the loved one. We see this in Jesus' life and in his ministry. This is why sinners and tax collectors and outcasts of society were drawn to Jesus, because he loved them completely, expecting nothing in return. He gave all that he had for the sake of others. In our story today, the Samaritan, there is no benefit in what he's doing for him. It's costly to him, and yet he does it. The Samaritan loved the robbed man because the compassion and love of God resided in his heart. It says in that passage, if you go back and look, that, hold on, I'm going to read it to you. He said, "But the Samaritan on his journey came up to him, and when he saw the man, he had compassion." Jesus uses him as an example of how humanity should treat one another. We need to move from only talking about what it means to love others to actually loving others. Often we hear this kind of message and we genuinely feel compassion for those in need, but we have to allow this to move beyond just feelings. The Samaritan felt compassion, right? And that compassion moved him into action. He went over to him. He bandaged his wounds, pouring on olive oil and wine, and then he put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And the next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave it to the innkeeper and said, "Take care of him. When I come back, I'll reimburse you whatever extra you spend." That 2 denarii is 2 days' worth of work. So he not only takes care of the man in the moment, but he also takes care of him for the future. Until we allow the Word of God to affect not just how we feel, but also how we respond to the world around us, we are just like the priest and the Levites. It's not enough to just know the law, to know what God expects. We have to act on it. The action of the Samaritan tells a story, but so does the inaction of God's representatives. That commentary also said, we may read this passage and think only of the high cost of caring, but it is far more costly not to care. The priest and the Levite lost far more than by their neglect than the Samaritan did by his concern. They lost the opportunity to become better men and good stewards of what God has given them. They could have been a good influence in a bad world, but they chose to be a bad influence. The Samaritan's one deed of mercy has inspired sacrificial ministry all over the world. Never say that such ministry is wasted. God sees to it that no act of loving service to Christ's name is ever lost. The cost of inaction is significant. Is insignificant, excuse me. The cost of inaction is insignificant compared to the value of loving like Jesus. Inaction is all that the world sees of the church right now. Go talk to somebody who doesn't go to church and ask them why they don't go. You're going to find a couple of different kinds of people. You're going to have some who used to go to church and they've stopped because of the hypocrisy and the things that happened to them there. You're going to find another group of people who hasn't been to church, but they've had enough experience with Christians in the world to know that they don't want to be there. And all of that is a result of people knowing what God expects and then doing what they want instead. This is what Jesus is addressing in this story. He's speaking to a man, an expert in the law, who's trying to skirt his way around what God asks of us as his representatives. Church, we can make real lasting change in people's lives, but only through the Holy Spirit, not us trying to pretend to be something that we're not. But we have to ask ourselves what is most important. Are we more concerned with our monetary comfort or our momentary comfort than we are with their well-being, their time, their eternity? Jesus asked the expert, which of these three examples was a neighbor to the robbed man? And it's obvious, right? It's one of those questions you already know the answer before it's even finished, right? And he tells the expert, go and do the same. This final command of Jesus to the expert of the law is not a one-time command. The word here for do in Greek is in the present active tense. So it means keep doing it. Greek has different tenses than we do. We have past, present, and future. They got a couple of extra ones in there. And this one is present active. Present active. It means do it and keep doing it. When Jesus says to go and do the same, he's not saying if you ever run across a man who's robbed on the side of the road, do this one thing. He's saying when you see people that are hurting, help them and keep helping them. To be a follower of Christ is to have a life committed to loving and serving others. Jesus' life is our example of what that looks like. As we get ready to close today, I have one final thought that I want to offer. Today, as we've considered Jesus' teaching, we see ourselves, right? When we look at this story, we see ourselves as either the priest, the Levite, or the Samaritan. But I want to say that sometimes we are the man who was robbed, beaten, and left for dead. It seems as if life has run over us with a truck, and we feel helpless and lying in the ditch. If you feel that way today, or you felt that way, or you feel that way in the future, I want to encourage you. I want to give you some hope. In this room, and even some who are not with us today, are people who genuinely love and care about you. And they want to be there for you. They want to be the Samaritan in your life and are willing to give no matter the cost to help you out of that ditch, to bandage your wounds, to continue with you in life, to make sure that you are truly taken care of. This message from Jesus isn't just for those that are healthy and able to help. This message is for all of us. It is a message of hope for those that feel forsaken. I want you to understand that Jesus sees you. He loves you. He knows what you're going through, and he is with you. Don't hide in the ditch and refuse the help. The man in our story had covered himself with sand or leaves and just said, I'll just get better eventually. He may have died in that ditch. Sometimes when we're in the ditch, whether it's from our own stuff, things that we've done, or because it's happened to us, we feel embarrassed, we feel accused, we feel guilty, and we want to hide that because we don't want people to see it. And I think that's a big problem in the church today. I think that's why we all put these masks on, because we don't want people to see where we're struggling and where we're hurting and where we need help. But church, you can't have a Samaritan if they don't know that you need help. And so a big part of this is us being willing to say, I need it. I need help. There's a story that went around for a while. I think it was sometime after Katrina. It was used as a sermon illustration. Y'all may have heard this before, about a man the property was flooding and he had to get on the roof and he's praying, God, yeah, I see some of you laughing and smiling. He prayed, God, send help. And a guy came by in a boat and they said, no, God's going to save me. And a little while later, another boat came by and he said, no, God's going to save me. And then the water got even higher and a helicopter came and he waved him off, said, no, God's going to save me. And eventually he drowned. And when we got to heaven, he said, God, why didn't you save me? He said, I sent two boats and a helicopter. What else do you want? Sometimes the help is right there in front of us, but we just don't let people help. God has his agents all around you wanting to help. But if you don't let them know that you have a need, they may not know it. We're not mind readers, right? Sometimes you can see it. Sometimes you can't. In this most vulnerable moment, let God love you through his people. Even if you don't feel like you deserve his love, he loves you. Even if God feels distant, he isn't. If you don't know where to start, it's okay. God does. God has sent people to help you start, to heal, to find hope, to find joy, and to find the peace that you are longing for. Church, those people that need God's help are all around us. And those that need God's help are all around us. Our worlds, our neighborhoods, our communities. And God has sent us around those people intentionally so that we can be like the Good Samaritan, to see the need and to do whatever it costs to help with that need. We have to make a choice. Are we going to love like Jesus and ask the Holy Spirit to reveal those people to us? Are we going to continue to live in dead religion and just check the boxes, turn that part of our brain off, and go on about our day? That's what we've done for a long time. In this story, Jesus is trying to address that. We can't skirt what God expects of us, and we shouldn't want to. We know love because we have received love. So let's give it in return. Let's pray. Father, as we think about the things that we've learned today, I want to ask that you would speak into each of our hearts to reveal where we are, whether we're the ones that you're calling in the moment to be a help to someone else, or if we're the ones who need help. God, in either case, I pray that your Holy Spirit would speak clearly. And God, that you would surround us with the people that you need in our lives right now. Father, I ask for bravery and courage for those that need to ask for help. And I ask for grace and love on those that you are calling to give that help. Father, help us to be the church that you have called us to be. Help us to love in a way that communicates your goodness and your greatness and your grace. Father, help us to be the ambassadors and the neighbors of the kingdom that you have asked us to be. God, help us to give the love that we have received from you. Jesus, I ask all this in your name and for your glory. Amen.